This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
we can have that joy, understanding that we are in right relationship with God, that we have that taste of heaven right now here on earth. And if you will turn from your sin, recognizing that you are lost on your own, that there's nothing you could do to earn favor with God, but know that Christ did it for you, that you can trust in what he did on the cross, and you can be made right with God, and you can have eternity with him. Whatever comes your way in this life then is, I don't want to say cake, that it's easy. It's not. It's difficult. But it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we have waiting for.
Today is the day for salvation. In today's message from Pastor Dave, he encourages you to choose to receive the Lord Jesus into your life today. Why wait putting off the gift of receiving eternal life and salvation? That's the best gift you could ever possibly receive. Pastor Dave urges you to receive Jesus. There is nothing you can do to earn right standing before God. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Receive him as your personal Lord and Savior today. Salvation is here for you. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Privilege of Persecution.
So the persecution that comes from living like Jesus is not necessarily always going to be physical, although we know Jesus certainly suffered physically. The apostles did. You read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see incredible amounts of physical suffering, but that is not all that it means. Jesus also was cursed at and spit upon. 1 Peter 2 even uses the word reviled to describe Jesus' suffering, which is the same word used here. In our culture, we certainly see the mob mentality increasing, and who knows, there may come a time, probably sooner than we think, where physical persecution may, in fact, become commonplace here in this country. But today, we're more likely to be ridiculed, called hateful names, because we hold to the truth of God's word rather than physical assault. But that's still persecution. That is still suffering for righteousness' sake. Imagine, just to kind of put some flesh on this a little bit, imagine an honest worker, a hard worker, someone who has given years to maybe 20 years of faithful service to a particular corporation that they work for. But year after year, when review time comes around, they're repeatedly passed over for promotion because the management are uncomfortable with the fact that he won't compromise and cook the books to help the company out a little bit, that he won't tweak his reports just a little bit to illegally help the company look better on paper. Consider a student who's friendly and trying to reach out to others, but they're excluded from conversations and relationships and friendships because they don't rubber stamp all the views of this particular crowd. They're ostracized because they don't hold to the same particular political or social views as the rest of the crowd. Think about a housewife who's considered to be kind of dull by her neighbors, and she's kind of ostracized as well because she doesn't delight and get involved in all of the gossip. Sometimes these things can seem to be even harder than physical violence. But truthfully, as I consider all that entails, all that is wrapped up in persecution for righteousness' sake, persecution for the sake of Christ, the real tragedy that I see in all of this is not that these things happen to believers, although that is sad, but the real tragedy is how often they don't. I think the tragedy in the church and the world today is how often these things don't happen to believers. I think there's probably two main reasons why a Christian wouldn't face any persecution. There's probably a few others, but there's two primary ones that kind of stick out in my mind. I think one possibility is that we have a tendency sometimes, some of us have a tendency to overly isolate ourselves from the world. We kind of insulate ourselves within a Christian bubble. If you never associate with anyone outside the church, if everything you do is all surrounded by Christians and only Christians, then it's possible, even likely, that you may not face a lot of persecution. But let's face it, that's not how Jesus lived his life. He spent time with sinners. Otherwise, how was he able to present them with the gospel? We're meant to invest ourselves into the lives of our fellow believers. That is absolutely to be a priority for us. We talk about that all the time. We're to be involved in discipling one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good works, as it says. We're to do that. We're to be focused on meeting the needs of the brethren. However, we are also to be reaching out into this dark world, to be a lighthouse, to be sharing the gospel both in word, and we have to do it in word. Don't let anyone tell you that You don't have to do it in word. We do. But we also have to do it in the way that we conduct ourselves, in living it out ourselves, in demonstrating by the power of the Spirit these character qualities that we see in the Beatitudes. This needs to be who we are, and people need to see us being that way. Not to any credit to us, but all the credit, again, to Christ who's transformed us and is continuing to transform us. I've seen this problem of kind of being overly insulated in my life as a pastor. All week I'm dealing with people within the church. I'm functioning, doing church events, doing church things. And that is something that I've recognized. And so I'm getting involved in some community projects around here, trying to kind of branch out a bit so that I have more access and more more face time with, if you will, with people outside of the church. But the other and probably greater reason why Christians may not face much persecution is that in many cases, the church has become far too much like the world. If you want to get along with people in our culture, if that's your goal, if your goal is, whether you want to call it popularity or just lack of conflict, comfort, whatever it is, if you want to get along with people in our culture, all you need to do is approve of the way the world does things, at least outwardly. Maybe inside you feel like it's not really right, but you never say anything. You kind of go along with it. You go with the flow. You live like the world lives. You laugh at things the world laughs at. You immerse yourselves in all of the things of the world, that all the things that the world entertains themselves with, even if it mocks God. Simply water down the message of the gospel. You can mention the love of God all you want, but yeah, you really shouldn't mention sin or hell. Avoid sharing your faith with others, and people will probably get along all right with you. If you kind of act as if all faiths are equally valid, and you may never say, well, yeah, I think other ways other than Jesus can get you to heaven, but you never challenge anyone on it. Someone talks about their religion as a Jehovah Witness, and you never say, well, let's talk about that. What does that mean? Let's discuss. Where do you, you know? But if you never challenge anyone, if you never stand firm in your faith, you know, you may get along just fine with a lot of people. But we need to understand that there's a cost to following Jesus. If you're truly following Christ, it will affect your career. It will affect your friendships, and it will absolutely affect your family. I love the illustration that one commentator mentioned that I came across in my studies. He said that 100 years after Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, a man approached the great church father Tertullian, and he came to Tertullian with a problem. He said, you know, I have a problem. I have this business, but now I've come to Christ, and my business interests, what my business is, I don't know what the business was, but my business interests conflict with Christianity. So I have a real problem. So he says to Tertullian, what can I do? I have to live. Tertullian's answer to him very bluntly was, must you? I mean, to Tertullian, it was no question. It was, listen, if you have to choose between anything and following Christ, you follow Christ. If you have to choose between living and following Christ, you follow Christ. Christ is the one you choose, always, every single time. There was no question. So we should expect persecution to come. We should expect it. But how do we react when it does? If we are living like Christ and therefore persecution comes, and it will, how do we respond? How do we react to it? So let's look at the response to persecution. Let's look at the response to persecution. So we know, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that we're not supposed to give back what we're getting. Meanwhile, if we're being mistreated, we are not supposed to retaliate and mistreat people back. We're not to get revenge. We know that. 1 Peter 2:23, we have certainly the example of Christ. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. All right, so he didn't retaliate. If we go a little farther, we see we're not only not to retaliate, but Jesus says a little further down in Matthew 5, here in our chapter we're in this morning, he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So not only do we not retaliate, but we also need to have care, compassion, and pray for those who are persecuting us. Number one, we pray that God would get a hold of their heart, that they would be transformed and would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But let's face it, not retaliating and praying for the person who's persecuting you, these are not things that come naturally to us, right? Our natural response is, they hit me, I'm going to hit them back harder. right? They get me, I'm going to get them. They tell me off, boy, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. That's our natural reaction. That's why living out the Beatitudes can only be accomplished by the empowering of the Holy Spirit through the new birth that's described in John chapter 3. We need God to do it because we cannot on our own. But if those things, if not retaliating and praying with genuine desire for good for them, praying for the person who's persecuting you, if we can look at that and say, man, that's hard. I can't even consider doing that. God, you got to do it through me, which is true. But if that is hard for us to believe, if that seems impossible to us, then what Jesus says in our text this morning should appear to be absolutely crazy. It should appear to be just beyond reason. Because what he says here is that when other people revile and persecute us, when they throw insults in our face, not only do we not retaliate, not only do we pray for that person, but we're to rejoice and be glad. We're to rejoice and be glad. In the parallel passage, there's a parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, the way it's recorded there, it goes even farther. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For whatever the reason, whether it's for righteousness' sake or not, if someone gets in your face and curses you out, let's say you accidentally cut someone off on the road and that person comes off and gets out and starts yelling and cursing at you, whatever. Is your first reaction to jump for joy? I mean, you know, whatever the reason, is your first reaction when you've got abuse coming your way, is your first reaction to go, yes, this is great. People are slandering you, reviling you, passing you over for promotions, excluding you, perhaps even physically assaulting you, and you're supposed to rejoice and leap for joy. Does that seem weird to anyone else? Seems a little strange, right? But this is what we're called to, and we see this in Scripture. Peter and the other apostles were brought before the Jewish authorities. They were flogged and being whipped. They were, you know, totally brutalized, and then it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Not rejoicing because it was over, although I'm sure they were not unhappy that it was. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And of course, the name they're referring to is Christ. About 600 years later, a Scottish pastor named Samuel Rutherford wrote from prison. He was in prison for his faith, and he wrote this, and he said, I never knew by my 9 years of preaching so much of Christ's love as he taught me in Aberdeen by 6 months' imprisonment. So he's saying he felt the love of Christ in his life far more when he was in prison for 6 months than he did in 9 years of preaching when everything was fine. A little bit, much later than that, but a little bit before I was born, within the lifetime of at least a few of you here, a Romanian pastor named Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned, and he was tortured mercilessly in a Roman gulag. He was absolutely brutalized. He was often locked in solitary confinement. He was summoned by the guards. They would pull him out of his solitary cell, and they would not only beat him and whip him, but they would literally cut chunks of flesh from his body, and then they would throw him back in his cell, and they would not feed him. Yet, and if you've ever seen the movie, was it called Persecuted for Christ? Is that what it's called? Tortured for Christ. Oh, unbelievable story of this man's life. But he spoke of times when, after he was freed, he talked of times in the midst of that, in the midst of the daily beatings, in the midst of the unbelievable torture of not only himself but other people, in the midst of being led to believe that his wife had been put to death, which they told him they did. They actually killed someone else and told him it was his wife. He heard it happen thinking it was his wife. In the midst of all of that, he spoke of times, in the midst of all of that, that the joy of Christ would so overcome him that he would pull himself up and shuffle about in his cell in a kind of a holy dance. He was so moved by the joy that God gave him during those times that when he was actually released from prison years later and he returned home, the first day he was home, he chose to fast on that day in memorial to the joy that he experienced in prison. Years of being brutalized. Horrible. Now, if you've ever heard of the ministry, the Voice of the Martyrs, it was started by this man, Richard Wurmbrand. He bore the marks of that torture his whole life. He never could walk right after that. Now, he didn't enjoy the torture. I mean, don't get me wrong. He didn't have some problem up here that he just enjoyed pain. It was not it. He didn't enjoy the torture. Matter of fact, he pleaded with the people to stop because it was horrible. We don't take joy in the persecution itself. We're not sadists. That's not what it is. But look at verse 12 of our text. It says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad because you're experiencing pain. No, rejoice and be glad for your reward is great in heaven. And we'll talk about that reward in a moment. But then right after that, what does Jesus say? He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So why does Jesus say that? Why does he tack that on at the end there? Well, I think he's saying that. He's pointing out that if you're being persecuted for Christ, you're in good company. You're not alone in that. The prophets who were way before you, the Old Testament prophets, also suffered for the coming Christ. They suffered for their faith and the message that they were proclaiming as well. And if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, if that's coming back on you, then that's evidence to you. That's an encouragement to you. That's evidence that you are his, that you are in fact his. 1 Peter 4:14, what are the verses that Kevin read earlier? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If those people who are living like Christ are going to be persecuted and you are being persecuted for the sake of Christ, then that should give you tremendous assurance of your salvation. It's a glorious thing when the church, both corporately together and the individual believer, are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because that means that we are living like Christ. But if a person who claims to follow Christ never experiences any persecution at all, it's right to question if they're actually a Christian. I'm not saying they're not, but I'm saying they need to examine and evaluate themselves. If we've never experienced rejection for the sake of the kingdom, are we then citizens of it? If we haven't suffered the disapproval of the culture around us because we live as God's children, are we truly his children? But blessed are the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's close by looking at the reward of persecution. The reward of persecution for just a couple of moments. We experience joy in persecution because we, again, receive confirmation of our salvation, but that salvation comes with a reward. We're saved from the penalty and ultimately the presence and the power of sin, and we are saved to something. We are saved to eternity with Christ. It says the kingdom. We have the kingdom to look forward to. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the name John D. Rockefeller. Rockefeller was considered to be the wealthiest American who ever lived. When he died, people understandably would ask questions. They wanted to know. They were curious about the size of his fortune. How much did he actually have? Because everyone knew he was pretty much the richest guy around. So one reporter was determined to find out the size of Rockefeller's fortune. So he was able to work out an appointment with one of Rockefeller's top aides. He asked the aide, how much did Rockefeller leave behind? And with probably a little bit of humor in his voice, that aide said, all of it. How much did he leave behind? All of it. He didn't take any of it with him. Didn't matter how big it was at that point, did it? Not to him, not to Rockefeller. But for those who have been persecuted on Christ's account, there is a tremendous reward, and that reward is not left behind. Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, God doesn't allow what's done for his glory to go unrewarded. Does he owe it to us? Absolutely not. But man, he's gracious. Man, he is good. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, when we consider that, and Paul, you know, if you hear someone say, yeah, I've had some rough patches in my life, but that's a light and momentary affliction compared to the glory that's coming. And if you didn't know the guy, you might say, oh, well, that's okay. Yeah, I guess there's something good coming. But when you look at Paul's life, I mean, especially if you were involved in his ministry and knew firsthand what he was going through, you had to be like, light and momentary affliction? I mean, you were shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. I mean, ultimately, he was beheaded. This is not a guy who was unfamiliar with persecution and struggle. And I mean, again, he's preaching in a city. These people grabbed him, dragged him out of the city, threw him out of the city, and hurled rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And amazingly, he got up and went back into the city because he knew that what was waiting for him in the future was, this stuff doesn't matter. It's temporary, light and momentary. It's nothing. It's a breath. But this is real. This is lasting. Toward the end of his life, Paul wrote about himself, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth," he says, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And you know, he could have ended it there and you could say, yeah, Paul, man, Paul, he was the guy. I mean, other than Christ himself, man, he went through a lot. He was just a tremendous, amazing guy. And he probably deserves that crown, you know. But what is Paul? He continues after that. And he says, "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's a reward waiting for those of us who are following Christ. And if we're truly following Christ, we're going to get persecution. But you know what? It's temporary. It's light. It's momentary. It's passing. But there's eternity to come. So is that you? Are you looking forward to that reward? Are you standing firm today? Whatever comes your way, knowing persecution is going to come. Or are you saying, you know what? I'm not looking for it. I'm not hoping for persecution. But when it comes, I'm going to stand because I know that this is just light and momentary. It's for the cause of Christ. And man, the reward that's over here, the reward that's lasting is just so much beyond that. This stuff doesn't even matter. And again, I would encourage you, pick it up. You could probably get it. They probably have free versions online, but you can get it on Kindle for probably a couple of bucks. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs, read it. You'll be encouraged at the people who understand that the way Paul did, that understood that and say, you know, this is so great and so wonderful that do whatever you want to me over here. That just doesn't matter. Not because they love the pain, not because they love the suffering, but because they loved Christ. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've been following Christ. I mean, I believe that this is all true. But maybe I've been compromising too much. Maybe I really haven't taken a stand. Maybe I have never really been telling anyone about the hope that I have in Christ because I was afraid that they would reject me. They wouldn't like me. You're not alone. I mean, we all feel that way. We all have those moments. We all have those times where we go, yeah, I really don't want to get into it right now because they may react poorly. We all have those times. We all say, you know, well, I don't want to get into it here because, you know, I have to work with this person every day and, you know, it's just going to make my work life difficult. We all feel those things, but what are we standing for? What is really lasting and important? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, yeah, maybe I've heard about Jesus, but I never really can say I've put my trust in him. I certainly, you know, haven't been persecuted for him. I don't even really understand it all. You know, the beautiful thing is that, yeah, there's struggle, there's difficulty in the Christian life. Anyone that tells you that, yeah, you put your trust in Christ and everything's glorious and wonderful and you never have another day of, you know, struggle with poverty or another struggle with you know, anyone coming against you again, that's hogwash. It's against Scripture. We struggle now. We live in a fallen world and the world hated Christ. He'll hate us too. But man, the rewards are so great. You know, that kingdom that we have to look forward to doesn't just start when we die or when Christ comes again. That kingdom starts now because we can have that joy, understanding that we are in right relationship with God, that we have that taste of heaven right now here on earth. And if you will turn from your sin, recognizing that you are lost on your own, that there's nothing you could do to earn favor with God, but know that Christ did it for you, that you can trust in what he did on the cross, and you can be made right with God, and you can have eternity with him. Whatever comes your way in this life then is, I don't want to say cake, that it's easy. It's not. It's difficult. But it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we have waiting for us. So I would just implore you today, get yourself right with God. Come and talk to me. Talk to one of the other elders. Talk to any of us after we're done with our service. Please come up to me and talk to me. I would love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Christ, to share with you how we can be made right with God. But ultimately, it comes down to crying out to him to save you, knowing that you can't do it yourself, but Christ did it for you. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So I would implore you to call on the name of the Lord today.
Thanks, Pastor Dave, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind, or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners, so please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers, and we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own, and Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series. Next time, on Road to Calvary.